Thank you, Pastor Lovey. Let's appreciate him. As you have heard, my name is Pastor Sammy Thiga. I'm actually one of the pastors in this church, but in the city campus. So we are related. I'm just one of those relatives who never visits often, okay, to this side. But well, I didn't ask the people of the city whether I bring your greetings, but I know if I did, they will have surely told me to pass their greetings. So do you receive them? I know the intention is there. However, I came with my wife, and she's here with me. We normally have this conversation at home. I normally tell her, I'm going to introduce you. And she tells me, no, please, you don't have to. But Twidley, if you can just smile and wave. If you can stand up so that people can see you. So that's my wife, and I'm so blessed to have her. We've been married now, I think this is our nine years. There's a time she went for a certain shower and she was introducing herself, and someone in that, you know, these showers, I don't know if it was baby shower or bridal shower, just one of those showers. So the person said, no, I know you, you're a pastor's wife, you know, and my wife had to be in her best behavior the whole shower. So that's why I like doing this sort of thing. But we are really privileged, I think, as a church to be a mission-driven church. And two of the announcements that have been given, the first one about GoTel and then the second one about Camerio, all have to do with mission. And I think it's an amazing thing when a church embraces the whole idea of missions, because it's our responsibility. And Christ has called us to do this, to take the gospel to all people, even to the least, the last, and the lost, wherever they might be found around the globe. So I'm glad that we are taking this seriously and that we are giving both of our time and of our resources to this. And I would like to encourage you to continue to do this more and more. One of the things that I love about any service is when we get time to do communion, right? Because I feel it's an opportunity to have the gospel on our taste buds. Okay, the body of Christ broken for you and the blood of Christ shed for your sins, right there on your taste buds. You know, it can't get more vivid than that. The whole idea of a substitution, you know, a substitutionary sacrifice where Christ was punished so that you might go free. You know, he was, to quote the verse that Pastor Lovey read, Isaiah 53, he was pierced for your transgressions. I want you to remember, it is you who was supposed to be pierced. All right? He was crushed for your iniquity. As you hear these verses, just remember, these things, it was you who were supposed to be done these things for. He was punished. By his wounds, you're healed. He didn't deserve to have wounds. That should have been you. And there was a substitution there that happened. And communion is a time for us to remember that. A substitution took place. Someone died on your behalf. Someone took your place. Kind of reminds me of one movie that I watched one time. It's called Man on Fire, all right? I'm not necessarily endorsing this movie. I'm just, this is for illustration purposes. And this movie had a scene where the star of the movie, okay, Denzel Washington, I think he was, he gave himself over to be killed so that a little child who was kidnapped might be set free. All right, some exchange happened. He gave himself to the captors, you know, and the little girl was released, you know, and the scene was one of the most amazing scenes in any movie I've ever watched, where a little girl is walking, running free, she's crying, she's happy, she didn't want to die, she's glad she's free now, and the man is giving himself over to those captors. Just that exchange was happening there. I almost came to tears myself, but I can imagine how this would have reached an anticlimax if he gave himself over. You know, the star. And then the girl held on to the captors. Look, no, I don't want to go. You know, he is sacrificing himself so that she can be free. And then she refuses to let go. Like, no, I like these guys. These people have done nothing to you apart from hurt you from the beginning of this movie. And I feel that some of us hold on to sin like that. And the sin has held us captive. There is a way out for us. Someone wants to substitute himself for us so that he can be punished on our behalf. He can suffer on our behalf, but we hold on to our captors. We refuse to let go. And I'm hoping that we will not do that because it is not wise. I know that there are better words I can say, but it is not wise. And communion is that time when we get to remember this great sacrifice. And I'm glad that in this service, we are looking at these things, both what was done for us and the call for missions. Because this is the greatest story that has ever been told, what the Lord has done for us through his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to take this story and tell it to others. And sometimes it doesn't actually take a lot. I remember myself when I was in the University of Nairobi. That's where I came to faith in 2005, it's not so long ago. I was a man who was actually living for myself. Okay, I didn't care about God. I didn't care about the things of God. I was just pursuing what the things of the world people pursue, what I see in the music videos, in the movies, and whatever. Just get the money, become famous, pursue sex, and things of that nature. I used to do drugs. I was in bad company. I was literally lost. And you know just how sin is. It promises you heaven, but it gives you hell. It promises you joy and peace only for it to suck it all away. And I reached a place in my life where I was absolutely and completely disillusioned. I lost all hope in the world. And I remember during that time, I was just walking around in Kampo and I met one of these guys who was a Christian in high school. You know, one of these spirit safety guys that you diss in high school. They look like the shady guys. Just one of those guys. Now I needed him, okay? And I talked to him. His name was Gibo. I said, hey, Gibo, man, this is what I'm going through in my life. And the man didn't need to do much. Okay, he didn't give me the whole systematic theology. The man just told me, Sam, what you need is Jesus Christ. You need to give your life to Christ. He's the one that you've been looking for. He is the one that he will give you hope. He'll give you the peace and everything that you need. And what he did, he just set me off on a trajectory of my life. And 14 years down the line, I'm now standing before you preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sometimes it doesn't take a lot. Just point people in the right way, and God is able to do the rest. And the story I want us to look into today is a story of how a young girl chose not to be silent. She chose to share her faith with her master, and it absolutely changed his life. It is a story that shows us just the power of evangelism, if only we would dare to share. And so I'd like us to turn to 2 Kings chapter 5. If you can open your Bibles. In this message, I hope that we will get to answer these three questions. The first one is, who needs the gospel? And the second question would be, why don't we share the gospel? And then the third question is, what do you need to do to be saved? So 2 Kings chapter 5, are you there? All right, so today we're going to deal with only the first two verses, and I'm hoping that we will finish this story on another Sunday. But this is what it says. Now, Naaman was a commander of the army of the king of Aram. He was a great man in the sight of his master and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. He was a valiant soldier. Let me stop there. He was a valiant soldier. Now, not so long ago, there was a certain CV that was trending on Twitter. Okay, those of you who are on social media, you remember this, okay? Apparently, I hear it was like a 91-page CV. 91-page CV. Can you believe that? For some of us, if you give us any document that is 5 pages long, okay, you'll be lucky that I will read it. In fact, I'm one of those guys, if you write a message and write, long post alert. That's what I have to say, 91 pages. Someone wrote their CV, 91 pages. While some of us, I think, still on our first page, we're still trying to fill the first page of our CV. You know, you've written your nursery school, okay, and you changed quite a bit. You know, written everything there. You've written your hobbies, your talents, your proficiencies. You know, I work without supervision. I don't give up. You know, some of those things you copy and paste, you know. Just try to jazz at the first page. But still doesn't get you to 91 pages. What I believe, the story of the man that you're reading here, I feel like if he was to write his story, his CV would rival this 91-page one. And what we have here is just a condensed version of that. And I will highlight some of the five things that are said about this man. First of all, is that he's a commander of the army of Aram. Now, if you know a little bit of history at this time, the army of Aram or Syria was quite powerful. In fact, there is reason to believe that it was a stronger army than the army of Israel, okay, the northern kingdom. Because if you read a little bit more, you will see how they used to come and harass them. They would come and besiege them. So they were quite powerful. And we are told that Naaman was a commander of this army. This army was powerful than the army of Israel. Okay, this is like being a CEO of a company that is doing very well, right? And then we are told this, that he was a great man in the eyes of the king. Wouldn't you like the king, the president of this country, to say the same thing about you? That you are a great man in their own eyes? Okay, it comes with respect. Everything changes about you. In fact, not so long ago, the president decided that one of the persons in the cabinet was really great in his eyes, and he made him the head boy of the entire cabinet, right? It's privilege when the president thinks highly of you. And this was Naaman. And thirdly, we are told that he was highly regarded. What I'm thinking is that he was a highly decorated official. It probably came with some kind of prestigious state commendation. This was not an ordinary person. And then fourthly, we are told that through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. Can you imagine that? When the success of a nation is attributed to you, you know that Kenya excels because of this guy right here. Quite an amazing feat. This was a person whose life was really a success. Well, I believe that the narrator wrote this, first of all, so that he can let us know about the sovereignty of God in the destiny of all nations. You know, because these people were not necessarily Israelites, but it tells us, you see, even their success, that comes from God through this man. And then fifth, he was a valiant soldier. He's a man worth his salt. He was not just famous for nothing. And I think this is important for us in our age, because we live at an age where we have people who are famous for nothing. Okay? We live in an age of reality show, you know, where people come out and they become very famous, but they're not necessarily making any contribution to society, but they're just famous for being famous. But this is not Naaman. He was a valiant soldier. He really knew how to do this thing. And after we have read all that and we are shangiliaring and we are like, we want to be like this guy, you know, this is quite amazing. Why, God, look at me. Why can't I not be like him? Verse, the last thing he said about him, four letters that change everything. And it says, but he had leprosy. And it changes everything. What a nasty blemish to a great reputation. What an ugly end to what was a beautiful symphony of praise. If this last bit had not been mentioned, you'll have been forgiven to say, I want to be like this man. I want to be like him, to aspire to his success. But to have leprosy along with it, how unfortunate. For you see, in those days, if you got leprosy, it was almost like the end of you, because it did not have any cure. Anyone who had leprosy was socially ostracized. You were stigmatized. You were removed from community. You would have given up everything just to be cured of it. Let me tell you, all these things that I've mentioned about Naaman, he would have easily and willingly given up everything just to be freed of this. And so I want to bring this home. Friends, I want to say this, that many of us consider probably ourselves successful, or we are successful in one way or another. And I dare even say that most of us, sometimes, for some of us, our success has really come from the hand of God. But though we are successful, but though you are successful, you too have this but clause. And this is what it is for us. For Naaman, it was, but he had leprosy. But for us, at least at one time, it is this, but we are sinners. But we are sinners. I'd like right now to draw a little similarity between this leprosy that Naaman had and this issue called sin that we bear. In fact, the Bible says that all of us have been infected by this disease. So severe it is it that in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, this is what the Bible says. It says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one who understands, there's no one who seeks God. We are all messed up people. That's what the Bible says. And it will continue to say in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and done what? Fall short of the glory of God. And then elsewhere it will continue to say, and this is what is coming our way, for the wages of sin is death. Friends, I submit to you that the issue of sin that plagues us is very much like this leprosy that was in Naaman. In fact, these are some of the ways in which it is like leprosy. First of all, sin is no respecter of persons. It affects both the poor and the rich, the learned and the simple. It doesn't care. You can go to school and be a very sophisticated person, but you're still a sinner. There's no respecter of persons. And then secondly, if you are a sinner, this is what will happen to you. You will be cast out. This is what the scripture says, that sinners will not stand in the assembly of God's righteous people. We see this in Psalms 1, verse 5. If you reject God and his son on this life, this is what will happen to you. You too will be rejected and cast out in the end. No sinner will stand in the assembly of God's righteous people. And then this is how sin is like leprosy. It will lead to death. And I've already said that the scripture says the wages of sin is death. If you do not find a cure for the sin problem that you have, then you are headed to death. In fact, I believe that sin is more heinous than leprosy. It's even a worse off infection. And we should fear sin way more than we fear leprosy, because this is how it differs from it. You see, sin is hidden. Leprosy was visible. If you got leprosy, people could see, right? And somehow this will force you to address the matter. But with sin, it's kind of hidden. Nobody knows. You know, you can even be here in church, you know, during worship. You're the one who's lifting up your hands and blocking other people's views. You're the one who is crying the most right here, you know, and people are looking at you. My goodness, he's so spiritual. But you know what you are doing at night. It is hidden. It is more serious than leprosy, I believe. And then here's another thing about sin. Sin is tolerated in the world today. You see, for if you contracted leprosy, you were immediately done what? Separated from the people. But sin, the world today accommodates sin. You know, there is a comfort in numbers. Besides, everyone is doing it. You know, it's tolerated in society too. That's how you were born. That's how you are. Sin is accepted in the world today. And think that makes it even more dangerous than leprosy. And then thirdly, there is no urgency to attend to the matter of sin. I believe that it was for leprosy, because everything about you will change. Your profession will change. Your community will change. So you have to address it immediately. But with sin, what's the urgency? You can always put it off until the last day. You know, as if you know when it is that you're going to exit from this world. But there is no sense of urgency to address it. I believe that sin is more heinous than leprosy, because lastly, it leads to eternal damnation. You remember I said that leprosy leads to death. You are cast off as an outcast, no cure for it. You are left to die. While sin is even worse, because it may lead to eternal separation from God. And many people actually don't like this idea. In fact, they question, really? Just because of my sins, I will be eternally damned, I will be eternally separated from God. What really is the big deal about sin? Just because I fornicate sometimes, just because I watch pornography, just because I lie, just because from time to time I'm engaged in corrupt dealings, just because I hate my friend, because of that I deserve to die? For you see, for us, sin is such a small thing, but it is not to God. In fact, someone truly said that the level of the insult rises with the dignity of the person insulted. All right? I want you to help me to preach to your friend and tell them this, and I will show you how it makes sense. The level of the insult rises with the dignity of the person insulted. Let me illustrate it. For some of you growing up, you probably had siblings or friends where you would, you know, your friend will come and tell you something and you will turn to them and tell them, you kwenda uko, right? For those of you who do not know what kwenda uko is, I need someone to come and help me here. Yeah? Go there. At go tell. I see what you're doing there, Lovie. So kwenda uko is not go there, it's get out of here, right? I mean, this is something that you can tell maybe your sibling. You can probably tell your friend. Another word like it is, you know, a friend can come and tell you something, maybe a joke, and say, hey, wewe ni fala sana. All right? And fala, loosely translated, is that you're very foolish. Okay? Now, can you imagine if your mother called you, okay, and will say something like, Lovi, come here. And you, Lovi, will be, ah, where, mom, kwenda uko. Would Lovi have lived long enough for us to get to meet him? Why? I mean, it's the same word that Lovi uses with his siblings. Unless it's true that the level of the insult does what? Rises with the dignity of the person that has been insulted. And the same thing, your teacher calls you. You know, so-and-so come on the blackboard and do this sum, and you go like, teacher, when you fall asana. I assure you, you will either be suspended or even expelled from that school. Why? Because the level of the insult does what? Rises with the dignity of the person insulted. You see, among your friends, it's just a word that you use just every day. But it depends on who you're using it on. Same thing with the president. He comes to your boardroom, and somehow you're privileged enough to be part of that meeting. Okay, and the president asks you a question and goes for your opinion. And then there you go. I can't even bring myself to say those words. It is a criminal offense. You could be arrested for these things and thrown into prison. Because the level of the insult rises with the dignity of the person insulted. Now, I want you to know that it is God who gave us their laws. It is God who said, thou shalt not do this, that, and the other. That we look at God straight in the face, and then we go ahead and do the very things he has said that we should not do. That we become sinners though he sees us. This is outrageous. This is high treason. You deserve death, you see. Because God is a God of justice. You will not dishonor him in this way, and he will let you just go like that. Now you see, sin for us is a very small thing. But it is not to God. It is high treason. And you must answer for it. But because God is a God of mercy and love, he has done something about this issue. And that is what is the good news that we are talking about today. So who needs the gospel? All of us. Because we are all messed up people. And so I've just shared the problem. Right now I want us to talk about the solution. And I want us to go back to our text, verse 2. Now, verse 2, we get a little flashback there. For those of you who watch series, this is one of those previously on Kings. Verse 2, right there. It says, now, bands from Aram had gone out and taken captive a young girl from Israel. And she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master will see the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy. Amazing. Now, what we meet here is the second individual who is being introduced in this story. So the first one, we had Naaman, and we were given his CV. I believe in verse 2, we also introduced to a new person, and we are given his CV. Now, this person really is of no reputation. In fact, so insignificant is she that her name is not even mentioned. Did you even catch that? She's not even mentioned. All we know about her is that she is young. Compare that with the experience and the achievements of Naaman. And then secondly, we know that she has been taken captive, which means that she is of no status. She's gone to a foreign country against her will. She really is a nobody. And then thirdly, we know that she is a servant in Naaman's house. And yet here is the irony. Though she is the underdog in this story, she really is the one who has something to offer. Though it looks like as if she has nothing, because I know most of us, when the CV of Naaman was being read, you'll be like, hey, I want them to be me. You know, when her CV is mentioned, you don't want to be associated with her. Yet, she is the one who has something to offer. She's the one who will bring something to the table. I hope you see the irony. This is why you turn to your friend and say, God can use anybody. It doesn't matter how long your CV is. Now, why did she dare to share? I mean, as I was reading this, I was like, look, am I the only one who remembers that she was taken captive? Why does she care to help her captors? I was thinking, if it was me in her position, if it was me who was in her situation, and then the people who have kidnapped me, okay, until they get leprosy, there is no way on earth I'm going to come and help them. I mean, I would begin to think thoughts like this. Look, it is the Lord who says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It is mine to avenge. Why do I want to interrupt God when he's doing this sort of thing for me? Doesn't the Bible not say, do not touch the Lord's anointed? You know, as Israelites, we are the Lord's anointed. You kidnap me, leprosy on you, pap. And I'm not going to interfere in whatever thing God is doing over here. But she doesn't do that. She doesn't gloat over her enemy's misfortune. There's no even hint of bitterness in her voice. All we hear is just faith, compassion, and loving concern. If she didn't help this man, we would have excused her. We would have understood. Okay? In fact, I tried to think about this in detail. I was like, there are so many reasons why it would have been okay for her not to share. And I came up with four. The first one is, if she said, I am young. Okay? I mean, where do I even start? This guy is the commander in the army, and I'm young. And then secondly, I have been held captive, which means she has reason to hate. Okay, she has reason. She didn't even want to be here in the first place. I can imagine her being dragged into that country, kicking and screaming. They took her away from her family. They took her away from her friends. They took her away from her relatives. Okay? She has every reason to hate. Besides, look at her circumstances. They are not very good. Her circumstances. Have you ever tried to tell someone, you know, you just need to trust in God. God will come through for you. And you yourself, you're really struggling, and they can see. And they're wondering, you, why is God not coming through for you? So her circumstances were kind of something like that, you know. I mean, she's a slave, whatever, kidnapped person. Her circumstances are not, they don't speak of something great and mighty, you know, about her. And then thirdly, this is her boss. You just don't jifanya kimbelembele with your boss to tell you, I know what your issue is, and this is how you sort it out. For those of you who do not know what kimbelembele is, I need someone to help me here. Your friend. There's something about people of Raqqa and direct translations. This is passing yourself off as a know-it-all. You know, it's never good. So sometimes you kanyagia kidogo. Okay? She has very good reasons why she shouldn't share. And then there's that little issue about patriotism. Okay, I mean, this is the commander of the enemy's army. It serves Israel's best interest if he somehow dies or is removed from service. You know, I mean, in verse 1, we are told that Aram came to this position of victory through who? Am I the only one who's seeing strategy here? It would be more patriotic to linger this vibe and not tell him where he can get help, right? This lady has very good reasons. She can give excuses and we'll be like, we're with you on that one. Yet, we do not hear any excuses. The only thing that is recorded from her is her evangelism. The only words recorded of her is her saying this, if only my master would go and see the prophet who is in Israel, he will cure him. And she had so much faith. It's not like, he may. No, he will cure him. Now, if she was willing to share, even though it looks that she has good reasons not to share, then how much more should we be willing to share about the greatest prophet who ever lived, even the King of Kings, the Son of God himself who came to seek and to save the lost? If she had so much trust in this prophet and she was willing to share, then how guilty is our silence when we refuse to tell a world that is perishing about the Son of God, and yet we know that he is the answer that they are looking for? Are there any good reasons why we are not sharing this gospel? I dare say to you today, there is no good reason. And I wonder, what excuse will you give if a young lady in this position will dare to share? There is a prophet in Israel. You need to go and see the prophet in Israel. Why are we so silent? I want to share now our applications. And I will start with believers. And here's the first one. Share your faith. I wish I was able to say something more profound than that. But it is that simple. Just share your faith. Now, I do not know whether she understood the mechanics of how the prophet was going to do this healing. And I want to say to you, you don't have to necessarily understand the whole systematic theology before you begin to share the good news. You don't have to be an expert in Christology for you to share the hope that you have in Christ. To share the little that you know. Well, I will tell you for free that I've been in this position as a pastor now for 9 years. I've even gone to school, okay, to study theology. I don't understand the whole theology. But with the little that I know, I share with you. And I'm hoping that God will make me better and better at this. And I want to say the same thing to you. With the little that you know, share. And sometimes you can share just your testimony. Sometimes it's just that simple. Your story. You can tell people, I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. You can also go and see this great prophet in Israel. His name is Jesus Christ. That's all she needed to do. And God did the rest. In fact, this is what John Stott says. He says, to evangelize does not mean to win converts, but simply to announce the good news irrespective of the results. Very interesting. It is God who will bring the results. Your faithfulness is just to say there is a prophet. In fact, David Livingstone will challenge us even further. He says this, if a commission from an earthly king is considered an honor, why is a commission from a heavenly king considered a sacrifice? I can imagine if the president of this country was to take up his phone and give you a call and to say, you have now been appointed as a minister for evangelism. You will get your relatives. Okay, you'll be on TV, you're excited. You've been appointed to this position of evangelism because the president has said it. But now the King of Kings appoints you in the same position. All of a sudden, it's a sacrifice. All of a sudden, he's asking for too much from you. Do you see our contradiction? Here's a second point to you, believers. Share with everyone. The first one is share your faith. Secondly, share with everyone. Now, I want you to know that Naaman was not an Israelite. He wasn't even, they used to worship their god Rimmon out there in Aram. I mean, this young girl would have said something like, you know, what does he know about our prophets? What does he know about our God? Okay, you know, we don't even share the same worldview. And I know many of us, sometimes we don't share with people of other worldviews because we imagine it's a waste of time. I mean, this person is a Muslim or a Hindu. This person is an atheist. They don't believe in God. So where do I even start? And we disqualify ourselves imagining that it is wasted effort. And you do not know what work God has been doing in the background in this person's life. So I want to say, share with everyone. Don't decide, I will share with this or not share with that. You share with everyone. Who knows what God will do? In fact, it is interesting because Christ himself spoke about this whole story of Naaman. And this is what he said. It is in the context of sometimes the people you think will accept you are the ones that don't accept you. Those who are away from you are the ones who do. This is what Christ says in Luke 4, 24 and 27. He says, truly I tell you, he continued, No prophet is accepted in his own hometown. And then he says this, very interesting, quoting this story. There were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet, yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. The one who didn't even share their worldview. He is the one that sought this healing. He's the one that sought the prophet. He's the one that got healed. So let's share this message with everyone. John Stott will say this on this point. We must be global Christians with a global vision because our God is a global God. And I want to thank God for the GoTel conference that is coming up because it just shows the commitment and the seriousness that this church is coming to this view. That God is a God of all. And we need to rise ourselves to a global mindset of missions. And then lastly, to you believers, God can use anyone. This little girl, remember, she was of no reputation and her circumstances were really bad. In fact, I have reason to believe that none of you are in this position. None of you has been kidnapped from their country, been disenfranchised to this level and brought to this position that way. If she would dare to share, then what is your reason? What is your excuse? C.H. Spurgeon, one of the most famous preachers that ever lived. I still listen to his sermons today, years and years after he had passed away. It is said about him that he has written more than any theologian, both dead and alive. He has written a lot. He preached many and many and thousands of sermons that have impacted millions and millions of people. Many know about him and his messages, but who knows who brought him to the faith? The story is told that he came to faith and he became a believer and was discipled by a cook, an old cook. Her name was Mary King. What happened is that Spurgeon and a few friends signed up to Mary King's classes, cooking classes. And Mary King was a believer. And she discipled these guys. She spoke to them about Jesus Christ. Spurgeon himself will say that he learned more from Mary King, this cook, than he ever learned from some of the theologians that he met later on, university professors. He learned more from this young lady. I want to make this submission that God can use anyone. God can use you too. If only you would be faithful. Lastly, I want to talk to brothers in the house who are not believers. Allow me to leave the 99 and go for the one. I want to say this. If you've not put your hope and trust in Jesus Christ, do you know that you are in danger of death? We've already said that the level of the insult rises with the dignity of the person that is being insulted. Sin to you is such a small thing, but it is not to God. And you are in danger of death. And we are not saying this so that we can cause you an unnecessary grief. We are not saying this just to offend you. But we are saying this out of love, to win you over and to have you escape God's judgment and wrath that is coming, because God has made a way for you to be free. When I started this message, I talked about the substitution, where one person is punished for you, he's killed for you so that you do not have to die. What an outrageous thing for you to look at that and say, no, I will take on death for myself, eternal damnation. The founder of Christianity today, his name is Carl F. Henry, the late, he said, the good news is only good if it gets to you on time. What will be the benefit of us in your funeral? To speak the gospel there. We will not be silent. Today, we want to point to you like this little girl, and we want to say there is a prophet in Israel, even the Son of God, whom you need to go and see, and he will help you with your sin problem. I know sin looks like it is very interesting and very exciting to you. And you're looking at the things that you will lose. And you're imagining, how will I live without fornication? How will I live without these things? Well, I want to tell you that you will gain so much more in Christ. I do not have any regrets for living the sinful lifestyle that I lived before. And I want you to join us to say like Paul, that I consider everything else a loss compared to the priceless privilege of knowing Christ. I've lost so much, but I consider it all rubbish compared to what I now have in Jesus Christ. This can be yours too. For the scriptures say it very clearly. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. And that gift is being offered to you today. Will you refuse it? Let us pray. Dear God, we want to thank you for the message that we have heard today. The message of the cross. The message of what you have done for us in sending your son, Jesus Christ. This is the way in which you want us to be saved. And I thank you for helping us to understand that we have an infection in us that will lead us to our death. A leprosy that is more heinous than that Naaman had. And that you have done something about it, that there is for us a prophet in Israel also. How I thank you, God, for the willingness that you have to cure us of this leprosy that could lead us to our death. How I pray, Lord, that today, as long as it's called today, that you will help us not to harden our hearts, but to respond to this message of the gospel. And I pray for us who have put our hope and our trust in Jesus, for us believers, that you will help us to share this good news with others. Help us to not keep it to ourselves, we who have received so much. Help us, like this little girl, to have the courage of telling people, there is a prophet in Israel. Come, Lord, and glorify yourself in this church when we come to Jesus Christ. So come, Lord, and have your way. Use this message to transform and change our lives. For it is in Jesus' precious name that we pray. Amen. Allow me to call Lorraine to come close the service for us.